If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, and we're going to consider together who is the blessed man, the blessed man. Let's read the entire psalm, but likely only get as far as verse 4 today, the Lord directing. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, as we gather together this morning, I thank you for these that you have gathered here and those that are listening online. We pray that your blessing would be upon us to turn our hearts and our minds away from ourselves, away from all of the circumstances of this life, because we know that you direct all things, and therefore these ought not to be objects of our attention or affection, knowing that all that you bring to pass is according to your good pleasure. But cause, dear Father, that we see our greatest need to be that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be blessed of you in him. So as we consider the blessed man, I pray that our attention by your Spirit would be drawn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Well, here we have a scripture that begins with praise ye the Lord, and then blessed is the man. It could say blessed is the one that feareth the Lord. And you know as well as I do how it is that in our minds and our natures we read the scriptures. The first thing that we look for is how it pertains to us. That's what this flesh will do in anything. We're selfish, and it doesn't matter how something is written. If we read it, our minds are going to be such that we're going to try to look and see what there is for us. You take a picture of a group, and the picture could be a great picture of everybody else, but if yours is not right, you're going to say the whole picture is wrong. And that's how we selfishly even read the scriptures. We look for some reason in the scripture to find happiness or a blessing. That's why many right now attend where they do in worship. They want to open this book and find something in it to make them feel better. And so they go on their way. And then when they start feeling low again, they start looking for another time of meeting. I got to get together. I got to get back to church. All this stuff for me, me, me. But if the Lord has ever opened our eyes to the scriptures and who this is about, it's not about us. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember so plainly, as the Lord opened my eyes and began to do that work of grace in me, I went back and started reading the scriptures again and again and again, over and over and over, from Genesis to Revelation, and asking myself how it was I could have been trained so many years in this scripture and miss Christ. But I remember a friend of mine, a preacher, that said, well, you were reading it with the lights out. Can't do a lot of reading with the lights out. You can feel your way, but until the Lord gives eyes to see, you'll continue down this path of selfishness, because it's part of the depravity of the heart. You know, there is a wicked way of reading the scriptures. It's being read that way day in, day out, not only in private, but in public. You can go out on the internet and look at commentaries about scripture. I was at the grocery store early this morning picking up some items, but I saw this book that said, Grace to You. That was the title. So I opened it up, and it's got a reading for every day of the year. And I started reading. They got some scripture up there, but they're serious about the you part. Every scripture was turned to the person reading it and how this should help them through the day and how this should make them happier and how this should make them feel more blessed. And you know that that's the new politically correct way of dealing with depravity these days, is how you feel about it. I say it's new, but it's always been that way. You know, if you're a man, but you feel like a woman, then be a woman. You know, Romans 1 says that we're going to see the day when the Lord gives men over their own reprobate minds to do those things that are contrary to nature. Now, men justify it as well. You know, if you feel like, I feel like a dog today, so I'm going to act like a dog. And no one can say anything about it. I'm going to bite. I'm going to snarl. And if you say anything, well, you know, I feel like a dog today. Don't let anybody hold you back. That's the mindset of self-worship, of will worship. But even as this in verse 10 says, concerning this righteous man, this blessed man, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash his teeth and melt away. When it says grieved, it doesn't mean sorry. It means angry. You know, when someone says to you, that grieves me, they're usually what they're saying is that makes me mad. And gnash with the teeth, when it says in scripture that in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's not going to be in the sense of repentance. Only the Spirit of God grants repentance. But it's an anger. Where you see that word, when they ran on Stephen in Acts 7 and gnashed on him with their teeth, it was an anger over Christ, the Christ he preached. But it says the desire of the wicked shall perish. In other words, they'll never have what they're after. This world is looking for things selfishly, but they'll never have what they're after. And the reason I say all that is because when someone reads here, praise ye the Lord, they jump right over that. And they read, blessed is the man. And they think, that's who I want to be. I want to be that blessed man. And isn't that a popular word today? I was driving through McDonald's the other day picking up a quick breakfast. And it's part of the sale with your receipt is, well, have a blessed day. I like telling them you're already too late. And they kind of look at you funny like, because they are. You know, it's not depending on me to have a blessed day. If I'm in Christ, I'm blessed already. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. So if I'm in Him, you can't bless me any more than, and I don't need your blessing, quite honestly. But what I want us to see here, in speaking of Psalm 112, the blessed man, blessed is the man, and is an italic. Just blessed the man. Well, who is the man? We have a way of saying today, you the man. No, there's the man. Who is above all, God blessed forever. That's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. This chapter is really an anchor. It's the anchor of all of Scripture. Paul, writing here in Romans 9, says, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. And really, that's redundant, because that's the only way to say the truth, is in Christ. I lie not. As long as a preacher is pointing sinners to Christ, as he is in Scripture, he can't be lying. The lie comes when you take men's eyes off of Christ and point them to some other way of blessing. He said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's describing here a persuasion that God himself has given him through the Holy Spirit concerning salvation and his brothers according to the flesh. We live in a depraved, fallen world. We can understand this. He says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, he's talking about people just like we are right now attending places of worship with their Bibles open. There it was reading the Old Testament scriptures and yet were unconverted. They didn't know God because they have not yet been had Christ revealed in them. That's his burden. And verse 3, I believe, is often misinterpreted. Paul's not saying I wish that I could be that substitute. You can't have the Spirit of God. You can't be speaking the truth in Christ and saying, would to God that I could be accursed and that these then be saved. That's not what he's saying. Perish the thought. Who would we be to even think of putting ourselves in the place of Christ? If Christ being a curse and yet they continue in their sin, it must be something else because it's not for lack of power in Christ. That's not what Paul's saying. I believe if you look back in the original, when it says, I could wish that myself were accursed, the sense there is that he had at one time wished himself accursed. from Christ for my brethren. In other words, such was his bond with those brethren in the flesh. He's talking about his religious life that he followed, that whenever he heard the name of Christ, he seethed. So one was he with his brethren that he had wished himself accursed. It's like one man told me in Africa one time, a preacher that came over and met with me in a hotel because I was at a conference preaching there, and he was upset about how I was portraying Christ from the scriptures. And he said this to me. He said, I would rather go to hell believing in a God that loves everybody than to go to heaven believing in a Christ that just saves some. And I told him, I said, well, if the Lord leaves you in that state, you will go to hell. You're there already. Your condemnation is already sealed. See, he was wishing himself accursed for his brethren. In other words, he's thinking of people in his congregations and others that don't believe like this. That's where people get upset. I've seen it more times than not. They don't like the thought of you saying that mama and papa are in hell. And that's what holds them back. For their brethren, for their family's sake, they would rather be accursed themselves, in the sense of, I'd rather continue to believe a lie and join mama and papa, if need be, than ever believe what you're telling me about Christ. And Paul's saying, I was there. That was me. That's why he called himself a blasphemer. When it pleased God to reveal Christ to him, all that turned around. And that's what he's describing here, the heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. I don't think it's so much over wanting necessarily God to do something he hadn't willed, but weighing his own heart before the Lord and understanding that had God left him, he would have been in that same state of mind. That's, you know, the sorrow of heart is not over somebody else's condition. The sorrow of heart is over our own. When the Spirit of God is pleased to show you who you are, it doesn't matter how many other sick people there are in the room. You just know, give me Christ or I die. And he describes these in verse 4. Religious people, they were the moralists of the day. Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers. But now look, he's not trying to get things back on track. He says, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ. Now, came is an italic. It's as a way of just summing all of that up. The adoption, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. He's describing the whole Old Testament. And he's saying we can sum it all up in one word, Christ. And look at who is over all, what? God blessed forever. Amen. You want a statement on the doctrine of Christ in one verse, that's it. Dwell on that. Think about it. God blessed forever. The only way that any of us can be blessed is for us to be blessed in that one who God the Father already from eternity had blessed as his Son. I say that because over here in Ephesians 1 in verse 3, notice, blessed, it doesn't say blessed are you, grace to you. He said that in verse 2 up there, it grace be to you in peace, but how? From God our Father and or even the Lord Jesus Christ. From is an italic. Who's God the Father? Well, he's one with the Son. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, how do natural minds read that? They say, shall bless you. So when someone says, God bless you, and you're in Christ, well, that's why I say they're too late. Because here it's put in the past tense, hath blessed us. I'm already blessed in Christ. Where does it begin? When I believe? Nope. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You want to argue somehow that salvation has something to do with you? Well, were you there before the foundation of the world? Were you sitting in that council, eternal council, between the Father, Son, and Spirit, where all things had already been determined from eternity? If you were, it was only in God's purpose to be one of those that had already from eternity been given to his Son. That's why it's eternal. It doesn't mean that he looked down through and saw you would be a good candidate and so chose you. Every one of these is in the past tense, as if, and it is, eternal. That goes beyond our mind. We're time creatures. You mean this has always been? It hadn't altered one name. You know, how many, you go back and look at the ancestry and they say, well, when they came over from Europe or wherever, the name was really spelled this way, but when they got here, they didn't They didn't know how to spell it, so they wrote it down this way. The name changed. That's in man's annals, but not God's. Everything that unfolds has already been, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, there weren't any punctuation marks in the original, where you see the colon that was put in there by editors, but I believe it disrupts the flow. Because how many times have you had somebody say to you, well, you know, where's God's love if he predestinated sinners to salvation? Well, take the colon out of there, because it wasn't in the original, and read it this way, that we should be holy and without blame before him. If you want to put a comma, put it there. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of our will. No, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what I want to hear about. Not any kind of grace you earn or blessing you earn, but according to his grace. When it says to the praise of the glory of his grace, that's how Psalm 112 begins. Praise ye the Lord. Because what the psalmist was fixing to write, these words inspired by the Spirit, were how the Lord is to be praised. And I'll tell you this, all these people running around in our religious generation are just like the Jews in Paul's day. They have a knowledge of God, but not according to the truth. They have a zeal for a God, but not the God. Because how many of your acquaintances that say they know God or even know Christ even talk about being chosen in him before the foundation of the world? That's not, oh no, well, you know, that's something we talk around a cup of coffee. But when it's preaching, you know, you don't want to offend anybody. That's kind of the thinking. Paul wasn't hiding anything, nor did Christ. I heard a preacher tell me one time, well, you can't find one example where Christ ever talked about election in front of a mixed congregation. Really? You hadn't read John 6 recently then, because there was a bunch of them that were after him, and he didn't hide it. He said, no man can come unto me. That was with them murmuring, except to be given him of the Father. But to the praise of his grace. You know, grace just simply means that we had nothing to do with it. If we did, it's not grace. It's unconditional. It's based on the work of another, Christ. Notice, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Most people in religion today striving to be accepted. That's their hope. Well, I hope, as one man told me, the clock doesn't run out on this game before I can win it. That's what he's thinking. He's striving. Well, the clock's already never started for us, because if we were in Christ from eternity and Christ paid the debt, then he already has made us accepted in the beloved. Not just acceptable, but accepted in the beloved. Notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood. At what point was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied? Is it when you believe? There's a lot of people that say that. Now, it's God still, you're still under God's wrath until you believe. It's not what the scriptures say. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I already have it. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So that's, come back here to Psalm 112, when it speaks of the blessed man. He's the blessed man of the covenant, this eternal covenant. In verse 1, praise ye the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, consistently through scripture. That's the covenant God. Wherever you see that, that's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the covenant God. And blessed is that man, the man that feareth the Lord. You say, well, what's the connection? Well, it took a man in order to save those that God had purposed from eternity to save. That's why in Hebrews it says, a body hast thou prepared for me. It took a body. See, a mere man can't save. And God cannot die. It required bloodshed. So this is the great mystery of godliness, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And in that body, he worked out, he earned, he established that righteousness that we never could have. That's why he's the blessed man. When I read here in Psalm 112, just try applying this to yourself. Once in a while, you get somebody really cocky that says, well, I think still that we can expect to be blessed, the blessed man, by what we do. Well, let's just start down the checklist then. This is like a student in a classroom that thinks they got an A even before they start. So why should I even study? All right, let's start with number one. You say you're that blessed man or woman. Do you fear the Lord? You stop and think about what it is to fear the Lord. That's to reverence the Lord in every aspect of his person and glory. Revere him without fault. How's it going on that one? Well, there goes my A, because I can't even think for a minute upon the Lord without this mind going to myself. To fear the Lord means He is your only object of worship. And that's why we failed from the get-go, because we know, being honest, that our biggest problem is what's in here, in this flesh. It wrestles. The flesh wrestles against the spirit against the flesh. What's the wrestling? Well, it's over God getting the glory. I will dare say that if any of us get angry or depressed or upset, we put all kinds of psychological terms on it, but reality is that this flesh is wanting the glory, and it's not getting it. So we get in a bad mood. Someone says, I'm in a bad mood today. Why are you in a bad mood? Well, I'll guarantee if you boil it down and put it under a microscope, it's going to be because you're not getting the kind of attention or glory that you expect. Things aren't going the way you want. And we can say all we want to, thy will be done. But thy will be done means thy will be done. To fear the Lord means whatever glory, Lord God, you can draw from this situation right now, do it for your glory. We can't even pray that. And it's what's so ridiculous is we think by not saying it, somehow God won't hear us. He knows our thoughts even before we express them. But that's the thought of the heart. But now apply this to Christ. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. There is a man that walked this earth that feared the Lord and never once did anything for his own pleasure or his own desire or his own will. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. You know what? That starts giving me some hope, because if I read over here in Ephesians that we're blessed in him, then I'm blessed. How many times have we said that? If the head of the household is blessed, how blessed are those that are in that household? Well, you know what? We have a blessed head of a household, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're all like crazy kids running wild, you know, rebellious. We all say that about our kids, you know, boy, they got a wild streak. Well, nut doesn't fall far from the tree. You don't have to go all the way back to Adam to figure out why your kids are acting the way they are. They got a good example they get up to every day. They see you. And you want to say that their salvations depend on how you walk and how you talk, how you live. You want that to be the example? I'm going to show them what it is to fear the Lord. You're going to show them what it is to be a Pharisee, a hypocrite. But Christ, I mean, he lived, he breathed, he walked on this earth with disciples. He lived among men. And yet there wasn't one situation, one time, ever, that one of his thoughts was away from fearing the Lord and doing his pleasure. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, see, this is what we need. This is where our blessing is. Hebrews 5. That's why he's that faithful high priest. It says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. How many people do you know today that get a promotion? And they say, I've seen natural-minded men say, well, I want to give praise to God. You can hear that at the Academy Awards. They're holding this thing up. But then immediately, the long list of people that helped them get them there. And ultimately what they're saying is, I earned this. They're saying they didn't, and they're acting surprised, but they already got their speech prepared. That's the way the flesh is, but not Christ. He glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. To be begotten is in the flesh begotten. He didn't become the Son of God. He always was, but he was revealed as the Son of God in that begetting, in that generating as a man. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here the writer of the Hebrews is quoting an Old Testament. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, is what that means. But how did that righteousness come about? How was it worked out? He didn't just float down from heaven with this righteousness and kind of wave his hand like you see the travel wizard now in that commercial. He's zinging, and next thing you know, you're at a nice little resort. Because you earned enough points. He didn't just float down. Now, he had to come as a man, start in the womb, conception, all the way through the cross to glory as a man. He had to earn it. For him to be the blessed man, he had to, as a man, fear the Lord. He had to, as a man, delight greatly in the Father's commandments, is what it says there. See, that's the second checkbox we haven't even got to yet. We're still on the fear of the Lord, you know. And this is a test where if you fail one, you fail it all. You might as well go ahead and turn your paper, put your name on the paper and turn it in. You failed. Because the Lord said that. When the man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What was the first thing he said? Love the Lord your God. What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, spirit. He took it to mean, well, I've done that. Now what else you got? But the Lord was saying, if you really saw yourself as the law condemns you, you'd see already, you don't inherit, you don't merit, you don't earn the kingdom of God, His grace. But it's grace through a substitute. It still had to be worked out. That's what we see here. Who in the days, verse 7, of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. See, he cares for our soul more than we ever could. The songwriter wrote, could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. They couldn't even cover my sin, much less put it away. Thou must save, and thou alone. You think about who he is as the just one and how much it was for him to be the sin bearer and yet without sin. We can't even endure for a second against temptation. It kind of bump in your mind. A thought comes up. And you think, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that way. You throw it down and it comes back just like a sumo wrestler. It will take you down. If you think that somehow your wrestling with God is going to get it done, try staying up all night praying, crying, supplicating, all these things before the Lord. When you get up in the morning, it's still going to be there. And the reason that the Lord brings these things is to remind us there's no salvation in this flesh. The salvation is in that flesh of the blessed man, the one that God the Father appointed to be the substitute. But I'm thankful he worked it out. I'm reading it right here along with you. This is my salvation. If you're the Lord's, this is your salvation. With strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now here again is where the blessed man delighted greatly in his commandments. Not only in the letter of the law, but in the actual penalty of the law. Because the wages of sin is death. He didn't shirk away from going to that cross, even though he was a just man. Why? Because he knew that it was the commandment he had received of the Father. He said that in John, I lay down my life of myself and I take it up again. Such is what the commandment that I've received of my Father. He had that one mission to pay fully the sacrifice of that people that God the Father had given him. And you think you have something to do with this? If you'd have been alive in that day, we'd have been just like anybody else there, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Where's that? Where are those nails? Let's get this done. Where's that spear? Let's get that in his side. Let's be rid of this wretch. We'd have been right there with him. Just like that centurion, until the Lord opened his eyes. He'd put a lot of people to death, but he said, never have I seen one die as this one has died. This is the Son of God. About that thief on the cross, there were two of them. He was railing right along with the other one, scriptures say. But then of a sudden, his eyes were opened. I think of Barabbas. I don't know. History records that later he was drawn to Christ. I don't know, but can you imagine as he stood there in that cell waiting to be drug out and all he could hear outside those walls was crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. All the while thinking that was him. They were coming to get him. Only to learn when they opened the gates it wasn't for him. You're free to go. There's another that has paid your debt. That was a real life. It was a real death. Real sacrifice for sin. When it says here in verse 7, with crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He wasn't looking to get out of death. That's not what it's saying. But it is in the sense of fearing the Father to such a degree that he would be satisfied to such a point that when this was all said and done, he would be delivered from death. His Father would raise him again. You say, how do you know that? Because it says there, and was heard in that he feared. How was he heard? The Father raised him. How do I know he paid the debt? The Father raised him. Why is it that his body could not see corruption? Because it pleased the Father. And this is my beloved Son in whom I well pleased. Not just in his life, but in his death. And you want to look somewhere else for blessing? You want to look somewhere else for salvation? You think you can do a better job? You think that this is just a down payment and now you come and furnish the rest? Like you hear some of these foolishly saying, well, 99.99% of it is the Lord, but you still have to, you know, whatever. Well, how foolish a blindness is that? You know, the blessed man. We have to come back to this, but that's, you see, it's his unselfish giving of himself. He's the blessed man. And everything else you read in here applies to him. You keep going down the list, but we already said, the first check mark, we've already failed the test because we can't fear the Lord in a way to be blessed. But I'm blessed already in him who is blessed, Christ, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. I can't even determine my seed. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There it is. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. But that's talking about a generation. That's talking about those that he has declared righteous through his work. But blessed is the man. That's Christ. And we sing that, but with these scriptures, it becomes even more meaningful. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It's in Christ. All right. We're going to draw a line there, and Lord willing, come back next time.